So this photograph was from September 30th, the year 2000. The Associated Press ran a caption with it: an Israeli policeman and a Palestinian on the Temple Mount. Now that'll cause a riot. So you see in the photo, you've got the policeman, he's got a baton, he looks angry. You see a young teenager there, and he's been beaten. There's blood on his head and his face. And the assumption is that the policeman beat up the Palestinian, and then they add it happened on the Temple Mount. That'd be the worst place that could happen. You can see a sign in the back with some Hebrew lettering. Well, the AP got it, and the New York Times got it, and all the major media ran with it, but the problem is the story is false. Now, Alan Grossman sent a letter to the New York Times. He said, "That Palestinian is actually my son, Tuvia, a Jewish student from Chicago. He and his two friends were pulled from their taxi cab while traveling in Jerusalem by a mob of Palestinian Arabs. They were severely beaten and stabbed." And then he said, "That picture could not have been taken at the Temple Mount because there's no gas stations on the Temple Mount. That sign on the back there is a sign for a gas station. It's written in Hebrew lettering." He said, "You wouldn't find that on the Temple Mount. And that soldier is the one who protected my son from the mob." That's the rest of the story. But the damage had been done. So no, an Israeli officer did not beat up a Palestinian teen at the Temple Mount. 5 minutes of fact-checking could have proved that. The truth is, Tuvia, an American Jewish student, was rescued by that officer that day. The Jerusalem Post wrote this: although a retraction was issued by the major newspapers, the damage had already been done, and this infamous picture circulated worldwide, casting Israeli policemen as the perpetrators. And today, Tuvia's image can still be found in anti-Israel propaganda. That was September 2000. Fast forward to 2010, Tuvia met this police officer who saved his life. I watched the YouTube of those two sitting down together. It was very interesting. They shared their remembrance of that day. Tuvia said something interesting. He said, "When I was being beaten, I was thinking of Gideon, the biblical story of Gideon. When Gideon shouted, when he blew the horn and it frightened the enemies away, so he just yelled as loud as he could while he was being beaten, and it caused the mob to just stop for just a second so he could run away, and then he found the policeman." Guess what the name of the policeman was? Gideon. Tuvia is now a lawyer in Tel Aviv. So now we're beginning now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read it today. And Paul is writing a letter to set the record straight because there is anti-Christian propaganda. There's false reports about Paul and the church in circulation. The headline in the Thessalonian newspaper would have been something like this: "Paul, a traitor of democracy, swindles prominent people in the city, experts say." But the truth is, it was the Jewish leaders that rented the mob and started the riot in the city because some of their people in the synagogue were converting to Christianity and they weren't happy about that. So out of jealousy, they started the smear campaign against Paul and this young church to discredit and damage this gospel work, which was doing amazingly well under the circumstances. So I want to read chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, and listen very carefully. This is very personal, Paul is giving a lot of emotion here as he has to defend himself from vicious and personal attack. Here's the word of God. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our reception among you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been treated abusively in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not intending to please people, but to please God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek honor from people, either from you or from others, although we could have asserted our authority as apostles of Christ. Verse 7. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And in the same way, we had a fond affection for you, and we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brothers and sisters, our labor and hardship. It was by working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you that we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and rightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of mere men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitator of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all people, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always reach the limit of their sins, but wrath has come upon them fully. This is the word of God. So my title today is Unmistakably Genuine. And Paul defends himself in his ministry by saying, our love is sincere, our motives are pure, our message is trustworthy, our life is transparent, and our ministry is marked by suffering. And Paul reminds the church of these five unmistakably genuine marks of true gospel ministry. So let's go through these this morning before we have communion together. First, he says, our love is sincere. Verse 6. We could have asserted our authority as apostles of Christ, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. In the same way, we had fond affection for you. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. That's sincere. That is genuine love. We proved it, Paul said, when we were with you. We, remember, is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Paul was not alone in his ministry to the Thessalonians. Rule number one in ministry, always serve with a buddy system. Paul did not minister alone. He always had a team that kept him and the ministry safe and secure. We did not abuse our authority. We did not use our position to lord over you. One of the marks of an abuser is abusers are controllers. Paul was not a controller. We did not take advantage of you in any way. We were gentle. The NIV says we were like young children. We were childlike. We were innocent with you. We were also motherlike, as a nursing mother feeds her own children. That's the way Paul was in his ministry with them. I believe God judges leaders more strictly. Those who teach the Bible will be judged with a greater strictness, James says. God judges leaders by how they sacrifice, how they provide, how they protect their people. Well, by that standard, Paul's love is absolutely sincere, because he risked his life to provide and protect them and share with them his life in the gospel. The second thing he says is our motives are pure. Verse 5, we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek honor from people, neither from you or from others. Verse 9, as you recall, brothers and sisters, our labor and hardship, it was by working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you that we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Remember Jesus when he said in Luke 6, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that's how the ancestors treated the false prophets. So flattery and people-pleasing is a mark of a false teacher. Woe to you if everybody speaks well of you. So Paul did not flatter. He did not preach to make friends in order to fleece them later on. He did not come as a gospel celebrity looking for honor, a spotlight, a book signing, attention, strokes. No, he honored them. He respected them. He built them up. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, they worked extra hard to support themselves so that they didn't have to ask for money, so no one could accuse them of being greedy and making the ministry all about making money. So Paul's motives were pure. His words and his work proved it. Just like Jesus, he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life away. His third defense was this. He said, our message is trustworthy. Verse 3, he says, our exhortation doesn't come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not intending to please people, but to please God who examines our hearts. In verse 13, the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of mere men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is also at work in you who believe. So Paul said, I'm just a steward. I am a trustee of a message of the gospel. God entrusted it to me. I shared it with you. What God said, Paul said. No more, no less. Paul stayed on message. He didn't make up stuff to get a following. His words were not deceitful. Deceit is like a shiny fishing lure, a way to trick people, distract people, and get you to bite on something harmful. Paul preached true words, words approved by God, words that brought eternal life and hope to people. And when he preached, his audience was God. He preached to please God. That's all that mattered. Christian leaders get into all kinds of trouble when they say things just to please this group of people or that group of people. So Paul and his companions were unmistakably genuine because their message was unmistakably the Word of God. And in verse 13, he says, the Word of God was still at work in those who believe. And there's another mark of a genuine ministry, because the Word is still working. The Word was central. The Word is still bearing fruit long after he was gone, and even now that they're in a time of tribulation. Isaiah 55:11 says, God says, my word will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire. It will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So a genuine ministry is centered on the Word, and it continues to work, and the fruit remains. So the fourth claim of Paul's genuine ministry defense is this. He says, our life is transparent. You'll notice how many times as we went through this passage, four times Paul says, as you know, you all know this about me. Once he says, you recall. And then in verse 10, he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and rightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. So Paul had no secrets. His life and ministry was an open book. His conscience was clear. He lived a transparent life before God and before the people. So all these terrible things are being said about Paul. And Paul said, you guys know me. You know everything about me. You are eyewitnesses to my life and my ministry. You're in the best position to know and judge my character, not the critics, not the headlines. Now, we know today people are being falsely accused left and right. Are we seeing that today? It's like the new American pastime. Just make up something and smear somebody. That's kind of what's happened to our news. When you hear an accusation, brothers and sisters, take a pause. And I will say this, follow your gut, your instincts, your own experience, and listen carefully to the eyewitnesses. You need to listen carefully to the eyewitnesses. Whether the report is good or bad, listen carefully for the eyewitnesses. The eyewitnesses know, and the eyewitnesses need to come forward whether the report is true. Even if the report is true, especially if the report is true, the eyewitnesses need to come forward and report abuse. Don't doubt your own eyes if something bad has happened to you. The eyewitnesses are in the best position to know and give a true report. Moses, way back at Mount Sinai, said in Exodus 23, you must not spread a false report. Do not join the wicked to be a malicious witness. That's just, boy, we should stamp that on every news agency today. So genuine gospel ministry requires complete transparency. So finally, Paul defends his ministry by saying, our ministry is marked by suffering. Verse 14, you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, that's Jerusalem, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Paul gives a very hot, heated polemic at the end of this section here, saying the wrath of God is coming on those who are persecuting the church. Now, when Paul got to Thessalonica, remember, he was still healing from being beaten and abused when he was in Philippi. He's still sore, really sore. But he preached the gospel anyway to them. How's that for being authentic? He preached the gospel again, even though he knew, he could sense persecution would break out again, and it did. But persecution doesn't mean there's something wrong with the ministry. It doesn't mean the ministry is in vain. It means you're probably right where God wants you to be. Because look at Jesus. Look at the prophets. Look at what happened to the home church in Jerusalem and how the Jewish leaders treated them there. And now these Gentile Christians, brand new Christians, they're suffering abuse in their city from their own countrymen, unbelieving Gentiles, family, friends, neighbors. Why is this happening to us? Well, it's always happened to God's people who come to the truth and walk in the truth. Same story, second verse. Every genuine church, every genuine Christian will suffer in some way because of the gospel. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, suffering is the badge of true discipleship. Suffering is the badge of true discipleship. Their suffering, our suffering today for the cause of Christ, doesn't prove that we're frauds, that we're swindlers, that there's something wrong with us. It proves that we are genuinely Christian. So let me close with this reminder from the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Early on in Jesus' first sermon, he said this, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is blessed. He's blessed. And even though he has to defend himself from all these false accusations, it just proves that his ministry to the church there was unmistakably genuine. "Our love is sincere," he said. "Our motives are pure. Our message is trustworthy. Our lives are transparent. And our ministry is marked by suffering." You know, what we have here is a Christian manual of best practices for churches and Christian leaders. What we have here is a checklist to protect the gospel from fraudulent and abusive behavior. These are the marks that a ministry is in the daylight. It belongs to the day. A ministry with all kinds of purity and promise, a safe place where people can really grow in Christ. And that's what we want to be, Living Rock Church. Amen. Before we take communion today, let's say the Apostles' Creed and confess our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.